Let's open our Bibles together to Colossians chapter 1. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to begin. Now, I just want to remind you where we left off last week. We talked about Jesus being the preeminent one as the Christ, and all of the different attributes and titles that he deserves to have that point to him being that preeminent one. But one of those was that he was reconciler of all things. And as our Lord and Savior, that is a very important thing for us to understand. So when Paul begins in verse 21 to recognize how far they've come and to talk about the conversion of the Colossians, he is building upon that point that Jesus was the reconciler. Read with me Colossians 1, verse 21. "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." When we think about the conversion of the Colossians, he talks about their state before that conversion, a state in which he says they were alienated. Alienated means to be estranged. It means to be shut out from one's fellowship and intimacy. A very important aspect of sin is to understand the terrible nature and terrible state that we end up in simply by being shut off from the intimacy of God. That's what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah chapter 59 when he talked about our sins separating us from God. And then he also used the word, perhaps in your version, that says enemies, or in the ESV said hostile in mind. But that is exactly what it means, is to be enemies. It means to be hated. It means to be hateful even. It means to be hostile and opposing one. Used of men as at enmity with God by their sin. And the idea of using the translation hostile in mind is that to mean that even our thinking is opposed to the righteous ways of God. Think about this for a moment. One who is a pretty good person, somebody that this world would say, they're a pretty good guy, they're a pretty good woman. That means that you can trust them, they're not going to lie to you, they're not going to cheat you, they're not going to steal from you. They're the kind of person that you'd like to be friends with, but they're not Christians. Understand that even that person, in their thinking and in their actions, is hostile to the way of God. That's what we are describing. And why were they this way? And why is Paul describing them and reminding them of this previous state? Is because that in both their thoughts and their deeds, they were sinners before they came to Jesus. Likewise, for you and I. Before anyone comes to be a Christian, a child of God, to have all of that removed from them, they are sinning in both thought and deed. So Paul is reminding them of this, not to put them down and not to downtrodden them in any way, but to remind them they don't want to be that again, because now they've been reconciled. And there's two things that Paul mentions in the context here when he talks about them being reconciled. He mentions the blood of the Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That is the terrible cost of sin. And you and I can't shed our own blood to forgive us of our sins. Only one who doesn't owe the debt of death can pay that price. And that is Jesus, the sinless one, that willingly and lovingly allowed himself to be crucified and to be the sacrificial lamb of God. And so it is by his blood that we gain this reconciliation. But Paul also mentions that it is by the body of his flesh through death. That by that obedience to the Father and by that willingness in order to save you and me, He allowed himself to be nailed on a cross. He allowed himself to be tortured in such terrible ways, not because he wanted to go through that, but because he wanted the outcome. And so it is by both the body and the blood that we are reconciled to God the Father. And both of these phrases are emphasizing that Jesus suffered in the flesh. And even that was something that later on, by the end of the first century, there were those that were denying such. John addressed that in the book of 2 John and verse 7. But through the offering of Jesus' body and his blood, they were now reconciled. That means that that gulf that separated them from God because of sin, it is erased. Remember last week we talked about that being reconciled through the blood of Jesus meant that you weren't just forgiven of us of that sin. It was as if you never committed that sin. It's completely wiped away. And so that which separated us from God is taken away. And so then it is by the blood of Jesus that we are presented to him as holy, sanctified, set apart for God's use. Think about some of the things that we've been reading in the Old Testament as we've been working our way through there. And think about the description of the temple and the temple being sanctified, and then the utensils and the items in the temple being sanctified, and even the priests being sanctified. Everything had to be cleansed in order to be holy and set apart to God. And the same is true for us. In order for us to be holy to God, we had to be cleansed. And that was done by blood. It was done by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is only them that were truly blameless, without any guilt and without anything that is worthy of blame. No accusation can be made on those past sins any longer. And without reproach. Guilty of nothing that can be called into account, unreprovable, unaccused, blameless. Now, this isn't a perfect illustration, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. And I'm doing it from memory. But years ago, there was this story where someone tried to give a picture to all of this, in which we reach the end of our life, and we sit in a courtroom. And God is the judge, Satan is the prosecutor, and we're the defendant. And Satan puts you on the stand and he says, "Do you deny that you did this? And do you deny that you did that? And do you deny that you did this?" Recounting all of these sins that you've committed. And you can't deny them. You can't say that you didn't do them. You did do them. And so you confess to all of those sins. And Satan says, "See, he's guilty. He deserves death." And then Jesus comes in and says, "Except I already paid that price for him. He's one of mine. You can't have him." Now, it's not going to work out that way in the end of time. It's not going to be a courtroom. But it does illustrate for us the idea that we are guilty of all those things. It's only because Jesus stands in our place that we are forgiven and we are without reproach. And so that is the wonderful condition that the Christian finds himself in, which they are holy, blameless, without reproach in the sight of God. But Paul goes on to point out that yes, that was your previous state. Yes, you've been reconciled to God. But there's something extra. You must continue in the faith. You must stay reconciled. It's not enough just to do these things and be done with it. You actually have to continue to do those things that are approved in the sight of God, so that you might continue to have that cleansing of sins. And so you must remain grounded, that is, stable and steadfast. When we talk about the armor of God, and I try to describe all those elements that we put on as the spiritual armor of God, when we get to the feet, I usually talk about how back in the days in which these things were written, that they wore shoes that had spikes on the bottom. So that when they put all of their armor on, they could plant themselves into the ground, take a sturdy stance, put their shield up, and unless they were just come over with an extremely strong individual, nothing is going to move them. They are stable, they are steadfast, they are immovable. It's just like if you went through playing something like football, where they used to tell you what stance to get into and to stay low so that you could hold your ground and not be pushed back. That's what he's saying. He says, if you continue in the faith, then you'll remain stable and steadfast. You remain immovable. And so then you would not lose your hope. The hope of that Sabbath rest in heaven with God. The hope of a life in which you won't remember the year 2020. You won't remember COVID-19 coronavirus. You won't remember how much your body ached, how much it hurt. You won't remember terrible illnesses. You won't remember any of the sadness that we experience in this life, because you will be in the eternal glory of God the Father. You will have Jesus the Son as well. You will be in His presence, and there will be eternal rejoicing. There will be nothing, nothing bad to think about. You will be overwhelmed by the goodness of God. We don't want to lose that hope. Not at all. Well, let's take this a step further and make a couple of observations for ourselves. I want us, first of all, to realize that on the day of Pentecost, the gospel was preached for the first time. When the gospel was preached to the Colossians, it was the exact same gospel. He didn't preach anything different to the Colossians that Peter did on the day of Pentecost. And yet today, through the inspired Word of God, you and I still have the very same gospel. We can open it up, we can read it, we can look at it, we can preach it, we can obey it. There is nothing different from the first century to now. For God does not change. And it's a simple gospel. Are there a lot of things to learn within the Bible? Sure there are. But the saving grace of God is a simple concept, as long as man doesn't make it complicated. Man's the one that tends to muddy the waters. And so we need to realize that we have the very same opportunity to become holy and blameless in the sight of God that they did. So their reconciliation is not unique whatsoever. True, they were wicked sinners. They were enemies of God. They were alienated from Him. And guess what? So was I. So were you. Is there a single one of us that could raise their hand this morning, save for perhaps Levi back there, that could raise their hand and say, I've never sinned? No, it is only those that are innocent in the sight of God that are sinless. And we're only sinless because Jesus wiped those things away. The only reconciliation that exists is through the body and the blood of Christ. Anybody that thinks that they're not guilty of sin, first of all, does not understand the terrible nature of sin and how it is so opposed to God. But second, they don't understand the nature of God, His holiness and His justice that are requirements within God's character. Consider what one sin will do. James chapter 2 and verse 10, James said that if you break one law, you've broken all of the law. That's what one sin will do. How many sins have you committed? I don't want to think about that. I certainly wouldn't want to count them. And consider the price that was necessary to redeem us from just one sin. If perhaps by some chance you could live a life in which you only committed one sin, it would still require the body and the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from that one sin. We read during the preparation for the Lord's Supper the words of Jesus as He hung in anguish on the cross when He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus understood the eternal plan of God. He was not asking a question in which I don't understand why this is happening to me. But He was expressing the anguish of the price He was paying. A price He was willing to pay. A price that He lovingly paid. And a price that was needed in order for the gospel to have its effect. God's grace is required in order to allow that body and the blood to cleanse us from that sin. Understand one particular thing. You can be a good person in this world. You can be the kind of person everybody wants to be friends with. You can be the kind of person that gives to others, that they're honest, they're trustworthy, they work hard, that they're the kind of people that you want to be around, you want to have over to your house. You can be that kind of person and be lost. You cannot do enough good works to earn your salvation. God's grace is required. It doesn't matter how many assemblies of the church you attend. It doesn't matter how many acts of mercy you do and how much kindness you bestow. It's not enough. Think about Cornelius. Cornelius is described as one who gave alms to the poor frequently. He is described as one who prayed to God. He was described as one who had the respect of everybody around him. But what did God tell Cornelius? Send for Peter, that he may tell you the words by which you'll be saved. Didn't matter how good a man Cornelius was, it was not enough. He still needed the gospel. He still needed the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. But I don't want to mislead you. I want you to realize that obedience and good works are required, and they are essential to us being children of God and being saved in His sight. But they are not that which saves us. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14 it says, "Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." They are active in those good works. That's what He's saying. We are justified by the blood of Christ, Romans 5 and verse 9. And it is only the blood of His cross that can cleanse us from sin, Ephesians 1, 7, 1 John 1 and verse 7. But understand this. You obey the gospel through a penitent faith. You're baptized into Christ, just as the Scriptures tell you. That's exactly what's here. You realize that this is a guidebook for us. This is the manual for righteous living. This is that by which we live our lives. And if we follow it, then we can have that grace of God. But some people would have you follow some other gospel. Many denominations will vary in what they teach regarding salvation and the role of baptism. But the Scriptures are clear. There is one gospel, there is one Savior, and there is one path, one outline, one eternal plan of God that we can take advantage of the covenant offer of God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. Obedient faith to the whole counsel of God in the New Testament, not leaving any portion of it out. Remember I told you, man muddies the waters, man makes it complicated. God made it in such a way that every single one of us can understand. If we have the mental capacity to read His Word and understand it and understand what He wants and how to live, then it was for us. Then we're accountable to it. He didn't make it so hard that you have to go to college to understand it. He didn't make it so hard that you have to have a great background in Greek and Hebrew to be able to figure it out. He made it so that everyone could understand. And if man comes around and says, "You know, I think it ought to be simpler than that. Instead of it being several steps, let's make it one step to salvation." No. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ anymore. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. He said, "But even if we," speaking of himself and the other apostles, "or an angel from God bring to you another gospel," not that there really is another, "then let him be accursed." So if anything is brought other than what is contained within these pages, then it is accursed. We need to follow the simplicity of God's plan. For in baptism we are united with Christ, Romans 6. And in baptism, we are clothed with or put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. And being united with Christ and being clothed with Him, we enjoy all the spiritual blessings to be found by being in Him, including redemption through His blood, Ephesians 1, verse 7. Then, once we become a child of God, we still have access to the blood of Jesus through repentance and prayer, 1 John, verse 9. It is only in that way that we can be holy, blameless, and without reproach in God's sight. But all that reconciliation is conditional. We're back to a little word that gets really big, and that's if. No other word can I think of that's so short that becomes so big as the word if. If you continue in the faith. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews, chapter 3. Once we are saved, that is, reconciled to God, there still is the possibility of being lost. But somebody says, well, what about the security of the believer? What about confidence in your salvation? Well, certainly the Bible does teach about the security of the believer, but it also teaches about insecurity. It teaches that a believer, if they are not diligent, can become an unbeliever. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end. And it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And go down to chapter 4 and verse 2. He's continuing the same thought. Verse 2, good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united with faith, by faith with those who listened, which means that those who listened and obeyed. Then verse 11, based on all these other things he said, verse 11, let us therefore strive. Work. That's what strive means. Work at it. Strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Should we have confidence in our salvation? If you are following the plan of God, you should absolutely be confident in your salvation. Is there room for us to be less than confident? Is there room for us to feel insecure about our salvation? If your conscience says you're not following what the Word says, yes. You should feel that insecurity. We need to be searching the Scriptures regularly so that we know what the expectations of God are and we follow those things, training our conscience so that it will tell us when we are straying. So Paul encourages them as well as us to continue in the faith. That means being grounded, steadfast, working at it. All the time, striving day by day to prevent ourselves from developing that evil, unbelieving heart. And let me tell you, that doesn't happen overnight. You don't develop that evil, unbelieving heart overnight. It takes time. Satan works at you and he wears you down. If you are not building yourself up in Christ, Satan is tearing you down out of Christ. Those are the only two options. You either keep working at building or you're being torn down. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel, either by false doctrine, temptation to sin, or by the trials and the hardships that exist in this life. And so the lesson is yours this morning. I hope that this has instilled within us not only a desire to be reconciled to God, but a desire to continue in the faith, that we all might be strong, that we all might be confident, that we all might be saved. I want that Sabbath rest in the end. I want to be with my God. I want you to have the same. If you have a need to be reconciled with God this morning, then we extend an invitation to you. The gospel call exists today and every single day. That as long as we draw breath upon this earth, we have the opportunity to be obedient to the will of God. If you have need, please come forward as we stand and sing.